We've been going through the Bible from beginning to end using the 20 C's, taking the whole Bible, boiling it down to 20 key words or phrases. And so that's just, you know, the way we've been doing it. And so we've got the 20 C's, and we're all the way to number 17 tonight. You're going to want to take your Bible. You're going to want to go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter number 19 tonight. And if you want to, you can also grab Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and Revelation 19. I'm not going to review all the 16 previous C's. We've reviewed each week, and so you know you've got the notes, and if you don't, you can go back and get those notes. We're not going to go all the way through those again tonight, but I will, Amanda, have you bring up the Let's bring up the basic timeline chart first, Amanda. Okay, if you look at this, go ahead and hit the next click there. You know, we've covered all the way through the Old Testament. I think it was like 11 C's. And then we covered the life of Christ. We covered the cross was one of the C's. And so that brought us into the church. And so that brings us into the parentheses, the church age, the mystery that was revealed through Paul, the time of grace, you know, that God's giving to the world right now, this time of grace that God is offering to people, individuals everywhere. Of course, Christ ascended, and he went up here to heaven, to the right hand of the Father, where he's interceding for the church, the body of Christ. And we looked at the next event on God's timetable is the rapture. We called it on the 20 C's catching up. Because the word rapture means to catch up. And so we saw that Christ is going to come, he's going to come here in the clouds. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't you love to be alive when the rapture takes place? Wouldn't that be great? And so we go up, we're caught up. Either way, we're going up, though. All right. Well, you know, so we're going up either way. And we're going to look good either way, too, by the way. All right, we're going to get a new body either way. So, you know, so we're going up here at the rapture. We're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll take our place in the heavenlies. After the judgment seat of Christ happens, we'll take our place in those heavenly positions that are going to be vacated here at the 3.5-year point when Satan is and his armies are cast out of heaven down to the earth. We'll occupy those governmental positions in the heavens. But I want you to notice something here, okay? We looked, if we can go to the next chart, last week the C was chastisement. And that's where we focused on the day of the Lord. This is the day, the time when the Lord's going to take control. The Lord's going to do some things on this earth. And he's going to begin to bring chastisement here to the earth. It's 7 years, broken up in 2 3.5-year segments. And you'll notice right away that this chart is not proportionately accurate. In other words, we've got a lot of the chart is the 7 years, and this is 2,000 years right here. But that's okay, because we're wanting to emphasize this 7-year period. And so we've got the church being delivered at the rapture, but then we've got another deliverance that's going to happen here. Now, you'll notice that at the catching up, at the rapture, which way is the arrow going, up or down? Up. Why? Because we're caught up. But now, if you look at 7 years later, after Daniel's 70th week, that week of years, that 7-year period, now we see another arrow. Which way is the arrow going? It's going down. So now we got this arrow coming down. Why is that? Well, that's because at this event, Christ doesn't come down to the earth. We're caught up to meet him where? In the air. At this event, okay, we call it the revelation. And you look at the word revelation and you get the word reveal. Okay, so Christ is Christ going to be revealed to the world at this event? No, he's just revealed to his body, the body of Christ. He reveals himself to us, but it happens in a moment, twinkling of an eye. The world's not going to know what happened. But at this event, we call it the revelation because he's going to reveal himself to the entire world as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And heaven's going to open. I mean, there ain't going to be anything hidden about it. Heaven's going to open up. And we're going to see tonight that he's going to come back to down. You notice the arrow comes down here because he's coming back down to the earth at this event that we're going to talk about tonight. The second coming of Jesus. Why would we call it the second coming? Because he's already been to earth once. And what did the world do with him? Crucified him. So he ascends back up into the heavens. But he's coming back. See, he's coming back down to the earth. And in fact, if you've got Acts 1, I'll show you that. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says here, this is right before he ascends. Okay, he's died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. There's been a 40-day window now in which he's made appearances to the disciples. And in verse number 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. He was raptured. He was taken out, caught up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now, did y'all catch that? So, he leaves, and when he leaves, he goes from where? He goes from earth to heaven. And they said, in the same manner, look at it again, in the same manner, okay, he said, this same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. So, what does that tell me? What events is that talking about? Is it talking about that event? No, because back here, he goes from earth, his feet are on earth, and he goes up into heaven. Okay, well then, if this event, he just comes in the clouds, then is that like this event? No. But at this event, 7 years after we're caught up, he does come back down to the earth. So we have a fulfillment here of Acts 1, 10 and 11 at this event. So that's why it's really important that you understand these things and that you rightly divide them. Now, in your handout, I want to give you the first statement. It says, prophecy culminates and reaches its fulfillment in the second coming of Jesus Christ to earth. Prophecy culminates and reaches its fulfillment. All of prophecy is pointing to that day when Christ is going to come and he's going to take control of the earth again. Prophecy points to that day. It's been prophesied since the world began. Now go back to that chart that we were just at, Amanda, and notice that, okay, this event right here, that has been prophesied since the world began. This event, in fact, we're going to look at a verse tonight. In fact, I don't know if I have it. I may have it in your, yeah, I do have it in your handout. We'll look at it here in a little bit. But this event has been prophesied since the world began. And so, look up here. Look up here. You see this event right here where he comes down the revelation to earth? That is the most prophesied event in your Bible. There are literally hundreds and hundreds and scores of scriptures that deal with this subject. That's why when you look up at the top of the handout at scriptures, that really doesn't do it justice. Okay? I don't want you to get the idea that this event is just talked about a little bit in the Bible. No, it's all over. In fact, look at the top of your handout, Revelation 19. The reason why I put that, because you actually see this event four times in Revelation. But I just put Revelation 19 because it's the most explicit. Matthew 24, Zechariah 14. But then notice it just says much of the Old Testament prophecies. I mean, it's just all over the Old Testament prophecies. Virtually every single prophet in the Old Testament talk about this event. So it's all throughout your Bible. We're only going to touch the hem of the garment tonight at certain scriptures that we're going to look at. We'll only touch the hem of the garment of the scriptures that deal with this event. It's kind of like, you know, Denise and I, we've been married 22 years, and you say to me, "Hey, you know what, Dan? I want to hear about y'all's married life. Tell me about your married life." And I say to you, "Well, I've been married to Denise for 22 years. We got married in Daytona Beach, Florida, and we lived 2 years in Jacksonville. We've lived over 20 years in Daytona Beach. And one time we got to go to the Grand Canyon, and it has been a wonderful and great marriage." Now, did I just cover the 22 years pretty good? Did I give you a detailed history of our 22 years? No, that was real sketchy, wasn't it? Yeah. Well, that tonight, that's about what it's going to be like, okay? It's going to be sketchy. We're going to hit just a little bit. We're going to touch the hem of the garment of the many scriptures that deal with this event. So I want you to keep that in mind as we're studying, okay? Now, let's go to the next statement in your handout. It says, it is at this time Christ will make all things right. It's at this time Christ will make all things right, and complete peace will be brought to this earth. Can I share some really good news with you? If we go back to that chart there for a second, at this event right here, when Christ comes back, in fact, go back to the basic timeline chart and go ahead and fill it in. At this event, the revelation right here where he comes back down, I got some real good news. You ready for this? Satan's going to be put out of business. All right? So Satan's going to be put out of business. And he'll be thrown in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And his evil world system that he's implemented on planet Earth is going to be replaced by Christ's glorious kingdom. Isn't that neat? And so can you imagine, you know, when you're the disciples and you're standing there in Acts 1 and all of a sudden Christ just goes, "Roop," and he's gone. And you're sitting there watching it and they're gazing up. Can you imagine seeing that? But hey, can you imagine seeing the second coming of Christ to earth? Can you imagine seeing the reverse of that and seeing him coming back down? Revelation 19, let's go over there. This is a detailed account of Christ's return. And basically, what I've done is I've broken it down, and this passage, Revelation 19, 11 through 21, is going to teach you four facts concerning the return of Christ to the earth. Four facts. Let's look at them tonight. Number one, when Christ comes back, Jesus is coming back to make war. He's coming back to make war with the ungodly. All right, let's look at verse 11. Revelation 19:11. Are you there? Give me a good hearty amen. Amen. Good. It says, "And I saw heaven open." Imagine that. Just stop there a minute and think. Heaven opens. Whoop. I mean, it's like a veil just being lifted. Boom. Heaven opens. Wow. And then notice, heaven opens up, and what's the first thing we see? We see a what? A white horse. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a white horse, I think of the Lone Ranger. How about you? Some of you don't know who the Lone Ranger is. But I grew up every morning. My mom would make me a huge breakfast before school. And it was either pancakes and sausage, or it was eggs, hash browns, and bacon. And I told Kathy Lowry this morning, every morning my mom would make a pound of bacon, unless it was pancakes and sausage. And I'd eat almost every bit of that. My dad may get a couple pieces. My mom may sneak a piece or two, but I'd eat about every bit of that. And I'd sit there and eat my breakfast and watch the Lone Ranger. And boy, he had that white horse. Remember his name, the white horse? Silver. And And you remember what he'd say? He'd say, "Hi-o, silver, away." And when Clayton was little, he's over in teen church, so I can say this, but when Clayton was little, he would hear things, but then he'd try to repeat them, and it wouldn't come out the way, you know. And so when Clayton was little, he would, instead of "Hi-o, silver, away," he would say, "Hello, silver, hooray." But, you know, the Lone Ranger always won, didn't he? He always won. He never got beat. And the white horse is a figure of conquest. They got it right here from the Bible. The white horse is a figure of conquest. Now, look at verse 11 and notice who's sitting on the horse. Well, it says, "Behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful." That's a capital F. And true. So these are names describing a person. Now, who do you think would that be on that horse? Yeah, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is sitting on the white horse. And notice it says, "And in righteousness he doth judge and," what's the last two words? "Make war." Well, who's the enemy he's fighting against? Look down at verse 19. It says, "And I saw the beast." Now, if you study the book of Revelation, you know that's the Antichrist, okay? He is called the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's likened here to a beast. "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth." Notice now, he's recruited the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So you got Christ on a white horse with an army. You got the Antichrist down on the earth, and he's got his armies. And so you've got a war here that's about to happen. Jesus is coming to make war. Now, if you study this out, you find out the nations of the earth are actually coming together, and they're converging on Israel there in the Valley of Armageddon. They are converging upon the nation of Israel to destroy and to annihilate the nation of Israel. And at just that point, when they are gathering to destroy them, heaven opens. And there's the white horse, and there is he that sits on him, faithful and true. And now all of a sudden, the Antichrist and his armies aren't fighting Israel. Now they're fighting the man on the white horse. They're fighting Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me remind you real quick that the first time Jesus Christ came to the earth, he didn't come to fight. He didn't come to make war. He didn't come to lead a revolution against the wicked Roman Empire. He didn't come to gather armies. In 3.5 years, he never gathered an army together. When he came the first time, he did not come to make war. He came as a lamb to die, to lay down his life for the sins of mankind. The second time he comes to the earth, he's coming as a lion to make war. Go with me to Joel in the Old Testament. I want you to find it because I really want you to see it. You're going to have to go to the Minor Prophets, okay? And if you can find Daniel, which is one of the lengthier ones, if you can find Daniel, you're close. Daniel, then you got Hosea, which we studied that book in depth before here. And I've always wanted to teach Joel. I've done a lot of study in Joel. I've just never taught it yet. I've just studied it for fun. But someday we'll teach Joel. It's just 3 chapters, but it's chock full of prophecy. Look at Joel 3, verse 9. It says here in Joel 3, 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war." Wow, look at that. That's a call to arms right there. God says, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Verse 11, "Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there, that's a valley. Many believe that that's a valley there by the valley of, my mind's blank right now, the Kidron Valley. And this is a part of that valley right there by Jerusalem. And it says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there, notice God says, there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 16, the Lord also shall roar. Notice that he's coming as a lion. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. Wow. Is that graphic or what? And by the way, if you look up at verse 15, that matches, of course, what you read over and over again. Matthew 24, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Go back to Revelation 19. And notice here that when Christ returns to make war, he's got armies. Look at verse 14. It says, and the armies, Revelation 19, 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Notice, not only has he got armies, church, he's also got a weapon. Look down at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So he's got armies and he's got a weapon. And he's going to use the weapon to smite the ungodly nations. And can I encourage you tonight in telling you that when this war takes place, and you got Christ and his armies, and you got the Antichrist down here and his armies, and they're making war with the Lamb, and the Lamb's making war with them. Can I encourage you? This war will be no contest. From the moment that Jesus Christ appears, the outcome of this war will already be determined. Already be decided. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote the church. It's in your handout. And when he wrote to the church, he said this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, 9. And then shall that wicked, capital W, that's the son of perdition in the contest. That's the Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Notice, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Well, that matches Revelation, doesn't it? Remember what goes out of his mouth? A what? A sword. He's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy, notice he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming, okay, now we're talking about the coming of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Go to Revelation 19 and go down to verse 20, and you're going to see the outcome of the war here. Revelation 19, 20. It says, and the beast was taken. That's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Now, let me stop there. Do you remember last week I talked about satanic trinity and how that Satan always imitates God? And God is a trinity. He's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And in the tribulation, in this time period, you've got Satan, okay, who is the dragon. Then you've got the beast, who is the Antichrist. And then you got the false prophet, who is the one. So you got the dragon who imitates the work of God the Father. The Antichrist imitates the work of Jesus Christ. He wants to be worshipped as Lord, okay? And then you got the false prophet imitating the work of the Holy Spirit. The false prophet's going to point people to the Antichrist, and he's going to do miracles. Isn't that interesting? Pastor Dan, I was watching TV, and I saw this preacher, and you know what? What he was saying, I don't think it lined up with the Scriptures, but boy, he did a miracle. So he had to be of God. I mean, he did a miracle. I saw him. Because somebody does a miracle, does that mean they're of God? Can Satan do miracles? Absolutely. And the false prophet's going to do mighty miracles and use the miracles to point people to the Antichrist. And it says there to cause them to worship his image, to receive his mark, the mark of the beast. And then look at the end of verse 20. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So Christ comes back with his armies. He destroys the Antichrist, destroys the false prophet, cast them alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's gonna be a supper here. And the supper is the birds are gonna be have a lot of flesh to feed on. And in chapter 20, you say, okay, that's the Antichrist and the false prophet. What about Satan? Look at chapter 20, verse 1. And it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I've always loved that phrase, shut him up. You know? Some people say, well, you should never say shut up to anybody. You know what? It's in the Bible. Amen? Satan is going to be shut up. And so they're going to shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more. So Satan goes to a different place than the Antichrist and the false prophet. They go into the lake of fire, boom, directly. Satan goes into a place called the bottomless pit. We'll talk more about that as we go through the 20 C's, okay? But you know, here's what I want to hit on real quickly. You look at the world today, and isn't the world a wicked place? And you look at the world today and you look at the evil and the atrocities and you think to yourself, why doesn't God do something about all this wickedness? But here's what I want you to see, folks. And this is where the dispensational teaching is so vital and it's so crucial, it's so important, because it will create either the right or the wrong mindset in you based on your understanding of where you're at in the program of God. It's going to determine your attitude and your outlook towards the world. Okay? And what I mean by that is this. If you don't understand that we're living in the time of grace, if you don't understand that we're living in the time of the mystery where prophecy has been put on hold, then you can look at the world and you can think, well, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't he judge these ungodly people? Why doesn't he zap them with lightning bolts? Why does God let this go on? Why does he let sickness go on? Why does he let my good people die? And why do good people sometimes get murdered? And why does God allow these things to continue on? And here's what I want you to understand. Paul called this time period the sufferings of this present time. We are living in a time in which sin is being allowed to continue on the earth, and evil and atrocities are continuing. And the reason why God's allowing it to happen is because this is a time of grace. He's extending to the world a time of grace. He's giving grace to his enemies. He's giving people space to turn to Him, to repent, and to receive His grace. Now is not the time in which Christ is judging and making war with the ungodly. This isn't the time that He's judging and making war. This is the time in which the exiled king is giving grace to the world. He's offering grace, He's offering peace, He's offering reconciliation, He's offering forgiveness of sins. And it's easy to get pious, and it's easy to, because we're saved, it's easy to look around and say, well, look at that person, he's wicked, that person's evil, why doesn't God judge them? Aren't you glad He didn't judge you? Aren't you glad you got grace? If He was judging and He was making war with the ungodly, where would that leave you and me? We wouldn't have much hope at all, would we? This isn't the time. See, if you go back to that chart, the basic timeline chart, and we go back to that chart, this is not the time of war. This is not the time that he's making war. This is the time what's the opposite of war? How does Paul start every letter? Two things he starts out every letter with. Two things he mentions that he says they're from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they? Grace and peace. Do you realize that's the opposite of judgment and war? If you look up here, this is not the time of judgment and war. This is the time of grace and peace we're living in. God's offering grace and peace to His enemies everywhere. You say, well, I'm glad I've never been the enemy of God. Go to Colossians 1. Let me show you something real quick. You're like, I knew he was going to bring a verse out. Colossians 1. And he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who are complete in Christ. But he's going to tell them here what God's done for them in Christ. Okay? And he's going to explain to them what they were before they were in Christ. And he says here in verse 13, Colossians 1:13, that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. So look up here. If I'm in His kingdom now, are you in His kingdom now? All right, if you are, then where were you before that? You were in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Well, wait a minute. What did that make you? Look down at verse 20. Let me show you. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, He tells these believers, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. According to that verse, what were you before you got into His kingdom? You were alienated. And you are an enemy. You are an enemy of God. Look up at the chart. That's where we're at. And you and I better be glad we're there. Because if God would have decided back here when His Son was up here, and if God would have went ahead and kicked off the prophetic program, this would have happened back here. This would have never happened. And all the ungodly would have been judged. Christ would have returned. All the ungodly would have been cast into the lake of fire. If you think, I wish God would just judge all these ungodly people out there, then what you're saying is, you're saying, I wish the time of grace was over, and I wish God would just start making war, judging the ungodly, and I wish every unsaved person would go to the lake of fire. And that's what you're saying. You're saying, I'm tired of all this grace. I'm tired of all this peace and from God that He's offering. And I just want everyone to get what they deserve. I want every lost person to go to the lake of fire. Do you understand that right now, he's not judging and making war. He's offering grace and peace. But now listen, that doesn't mean that he won't judge and make war one day. So when we look around the world and God allows the sufferings of this present time, and when you look at that, don't get the idea that God's complacent, that God's forgotten, and that God's not ever going to judge and he's never going to make war with the ungodly. Don't get that idea. No, he is going to do that. But that's not what he's doing now. He saved his chief enemy, Paul, and now he's offering grace and peace to all of his enemies in the world. And you and I, who were heathen, pagan, Gentiles, were without hope, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, alienated, you know, strangers from the covenants of promise. But then he says, but now, he said, we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing today. He's inviting sinners to draw near to him. He's inviting sinners to come, accept Christ, and be at peace with God. Are y'all with me? Do you understand how this stuff right here affects your outlook on life and the world? You know, I don't want the members of Crossroads to be cynical, and I don't want us to go out there in the world and get this holier-than-thou cynical attitude of, boy, we are just the cat's meow. We are it. And boy, these people over here filling the jails, or these people out here on the streets, you know, or these prostitutes over here, or these thieves, or these murderers, and these people, you know, boy, they need to get what's coming to them. We need to be really careful about that. Because none of us really want what's coming to us. Okay? So, you need to know, if you don't understand this, if you don't understand the mystery, and you don't understand Paul, and you don't understand the time of grace, and you don't understand what God's doing today, and you don't have an understanding of this, of right division, then, boy, you can get a real warped worldview. But when you understand where you're at in the plan of God, and in the program of God, you can rejoice in it. And instead of looking at the world and saying, boy, them sinners, I wish they'd just get what they deserve, instead what you do is you look at that and you marvel at the grace of God. And you say, wow, our God is rich in grace. Man, he's rich in mercy. Wow, what a God we have. How patient, how long-suffering, how gracious, how plenteous in mercy is our God. I fully planned on this being a one-parter, but it's going to be a two-parter. Honestly, look up here. Let me tell you something. This is the most prophesied event in the Bible. So we really do need to take 2 weeks. I'm going to share some neat things with you next week about, have you ever heard the idea of getting a new name? We're going to get a new name and all that. Well, next week we're going to look, and when Christ comes back, did you know he has a new name? And we're going to see what he's going to do with the new name when he gets here. And you may be surprised. And so we're going to look at some really neat things, and we're going to look at we only got covered one. Jesus is coming back, number one, to make war with the ungodly. Next week we will look at the next three things. And I'm very confident we can handle all three in one session next Wednesday night, okay? So let's go ahead and stop there for tonight, and let's go to the Lord in prayer.